Great to be alive this morning, alive in Jesus, have a hope, a living hope. We are of all people most blessed, aren't we? To know the Lord, to have Him in our lives, to know that this life is only a beginning, it's not the end. It's just the beginning. We're of course going to look at the resurrection this morning. I mentioned, I think it was on Friday, that in reading a book, one of my books, it's an old one, 1880s book, but the man was happy to proclaim that some chronologist, whatever, a guy who studies dates and stuff, was able to pinpoint finally with some accuracy, they felt, the actual date that Christ died, which they came up with was April 7th. So that would have been Friday, the day we celebrated Good Friday, which means that today, Sunday, would be the actual day that Jesus rose from the dead. Whether that is accurate or not, we know it's really close. But according to the ones who studied the Bible and got times and dates and stuff from when the Passover was and different things, today would be the actual day, not just a day that we celebrate, but an actual day that Christ would have risen from the dead. so that's very interesting. Again, what difference does it make that Christ rose from the dead? I'm going to answer that as we go through towards the end, but what difference does it make? You know, I mean, most of the celebration has to do with Easter bunnies and eggs and I don't know, whatever else there is out there that we see in the world today, rather than the actual crucified Christ risen from the dead. Anyway, we're going to look at some of these things. The resurrection of Christ is mentioned over 100 times in the New Testament. Over 100 times in the New Testament. It is the foundation, perhaps the foundational teaching of the New Testament, of the whole Bible, in fact. Because if we went to Genesis 3, it talks about that God, he was prepared a seed, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, though his heel would be bruised. So it shows that whoever this redeeming seed is, who is the Messiah, who is Christ, he would be injured but not killed. And we know that he hung on a cross, that physically he actually died, but he rose again. So the prophecy begins way back in Genesis chapter 3 of someone coming who was going to redeem us, who would be injured, wounded. And as you go through the Old Testament, you see types of it all the time, all the way through it. We see that on the resurrection. But regarding the resurrection of Christ, we have the testimony of holy angels who witness it and talk about it. So we've got the testament of holy angels. These holy beings cannot lie. They cannot deceive, whereas the fallen angels, that's all they do. But these ones that serve God night and day, they cannot lie. They do not deceive. We have their testimony. We have the testimony of holy men who had witnessed themselves personally Christ resurrected. We see it time and again, at least 9 times Christ showed himself alive. With many infallible proofs, he showed himself that he was alive at least 9 times. And one time, as we look into 1 Corinthians 15, he showed himself to over 500 at one time. All these eyewitnesses live. These holy apostles have sealed the truth of the resurrection with their own blood. If you are supporting a lie, you would not risk your family's life to see them hunted out like wild beasts. And all you have to do is deny the resurrection of Christ and you can go free. They have died. They've sealed it with their blood. It is an absolute truth. History shows its truth. It's the most profound, historically proven fact that we know of is Christ rising from the dead. The appearance of an angel, I notice, as we're going to look in Matthew's gospel, by the way, but as we look, we see that as Christ came into the world, we have the angel appearing like to Zacharias and then to Mary and then to Joseph. And the angel is very busy and he gives Joseph dreams and the angels do this. Again, we see the angels appearing at the resurrection of Christ. The angel plays a part in it, as we will see as we look into the verses. It's interesting to notice as well that the tomb, as we look at the tomb was not opened, and I know you might know this, but it bears repeating, the tomb was not opened so Jesus could get out. He was already out. The tomb, the stone was rolled away so you and I could get in. It's so that we can get in. It was so the ladies could go in and see, so that John and Peter could go in and see, and it would testify, it would resonate in their hearts. He's alive. Though they struggled with it, it was too good to believe. It was like when the church prayed for Peter in Acts 12, and God sets them free, and Peter comes to the house, and they, out of joy, they can't believe it's actually Peter. We trust that God would do that. We trust God will raise Sue Schreier up against the odds, that he will raise her up, and we just long for that. The Lord knows that he reads our hearts. As Christ spoke seven sayings on the cross, if you remember, we went through it. Last Friday, we talked about the trial of Jesus and how he was, there was a runoff election between him and Barabbas, and Jesus lost the popular vote. Barabbas won the popular vote. And so he who was the greatest criminal and a murderer, a terrorist, he gets set free. And Jesus, the innocent, Pilate saying three times, I find no fault in him, he is crucified. And on the cross, Jesus made seven sayings. And we talked about a little bit that on Friday as we went through the actual crucifixion. Today it's the resurrection. But as Jesus had said seven things from the cross, the angel that we'll see today said seven things from the tomb. So he says seven things. Let's open up then and read from Matthew 28, 1 through 9. Matthew, of course, is one of the 12. He's writing this about 30 years after the fact. Again, God inspiring his mind and to take a certain perspective of the life of Christ. So 30 years later, he's writing these things. And Matthew, who was, we know as his Levi, he was a tax collector. He was hated by the Jews because his name being Levi means he came from the tribe of Levi and he should have been a priest. And instead, he prostitutes himself to Rome to collect taxes from the Jews. I mean, nobody likes a tax collector, especially one who's turned against them and left their own standing. He was a Jewish man who should have been a priest. He instead bows to Rome and becomes their tax hatchet man. So he was hated, but here he is, one of the disciples whom Jesus chooses and calls. And none of us are too far away from Christ to be one of his disciples. Let's pray, and then we'll look into the scripture. Father, we thank you again, Lord, that every day is Resurrection Day. Lord, as we wake in the morning, we experience resurrection, Lord. We wake up and we have songs and hymns on our hearts, Lord. We wake up, Lord, with hope in our hearts because of you, Lord. We wake up with, even if things are discouraging in this earthly life, we have an eternal hope that we will reign with you forever. We've sung about it this morning, Lord. We thank you for the wonder for that you would call us onto yourself, that you have chosen the weak things, Lord, the things that are meek and lowly, Lord, the poor things you have called unto yourself. And we just thank you, Father, this morning. And again, just ask that you would speak to us through the scriptures. Oh, Holy Spirit, we just ask you to come and glorify Jesus again today. Lord, come and speak through my heart and in my heart. Come and speak to each of our hearts, we pray and we ask you. We confess that we believe in the Father. We believe in the Son. And we believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in the life to come. We believe that you are coming back to bring us onto yourself. We believe that we will spend eternity with you. We believe, Lord, that you are lovely. So come and speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Okay, Matthew 28, verses 1 through 9. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. If we back up just a verse, let's go to verse 65 in chapter 27. Pilate said to them, because they had asked for someone to guard the tomb because they were afraid the disciples were going to come and steal the body. And so Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go your way, make it secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone with a guard. And then if we went up just a little further in verse 61, it says, and Mary Magdalene was there and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. So they followed the body of Christ to the burial site, and they witnessed, they saw where it was, so they knew where it was. Now, now back here to chapter 28. Now, after the Sabbath day, the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear at him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and they held him by the feet and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they shall see me." There's the great scriptures. I love it in verse 9. As they came to him to tell the disciples, they were evangelists sent out, the early evangelists sent out to encourage. They were the encouragers. They were the Barnabases, as it were, the son of consolation, who went to encourage the brethren. They meet Jesus, and his first words from the tomb with his resurrected body, though it still bore the wounds of Calvary, he says, "Rejoice." We're so slow to rejoice, aren't we? It's so tough. There's so much criticalness. We become professional critics. How much time we spend being critics rather than rejoicing. Digging into the judgments and negativism instead of rejoicing. Rejoice. Here he says, of anyone, he's rejoicing. God is rejoicing. Should not we rejoice? He's the one who suffered and died. He's the one who bore our sins. Should we not rejoice? And they worshiped him. That's one of the keys of rejoicing, is worshiping and getting our eyes off of me and getting them on him and worshiping him. And so they rejoiced. So that's great to see. So going back to these first verses, let's look at the first three verses or so, that it was the Sabbath, the first day of the week. As it began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Marys. Again, we see the women prominent in this situation, don't we? Just as at the foot of the cross, who is dominant? It's the women. Who are the ones who went? These women went and they bought spices and they prepared them. And then they rested on the Sabbath. And then the first day of the week, as soon as they could, they went back with spices to anoint his body, to keep away the stench of decay. But, of course, his body would not see decay. We're told of that in the Psalms, and Peter records it again, that his body would not see decay. But they did what they could do. But it's the women again leading the way. Where are the men? You know, let's man up. Where are the men? I know I'm speaking to men in the room. You're here. But, you know, you see that it's the ladies. They're disciples of heart. Men like to kind of sink back into academics and thinking. And that's good. We've got to have that. But we also have to have the heart. The two have to go together. But here are the women, bold and brave, and they're the ones who are at the tomb. Lives at risk, mind you, when they go there to see this one who was butchered just 3 days earlier. Their lives are at risk. Anyway, so there they go. The women are there. They came to the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord, when Christ was crucified, we sang it, there was the earthquake. There was a quake and the rocks were split open. Later, this rock was moved by the angel, but there was an earthquake again. And so there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. It's amazing. Just heaven coming to earth, the earthquakes, an angel comes down, the earthquakes. What's going to happen when the Son of God comes down? If the earth quakes because of an angel, what's it going to be when Christ comes? What will happen? We can read about it, but we don't have time today. So behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and he came and rolled back the stone from the door. Again, that is so we can look in, we can go in, not so Jesus can come out. And he rolled back the stone from the door, and then he sat on it. So that which seemed to imprison the master, to imprison the Savior, heaven sits on it. It's just, there's nothing there that could hold Christ. You can see this supremacy, the victory over the grave where the angel sits on the stone, that which had sealed the grave, picturesquely sealing us in as it were. But the angel, heaven sits on that which is impossible for man. For God, it's nothing. The angel just sits on that which was a difficulty. He sits on it. He rests on it. And we need to rest on the things of God as well. Verse 3, his countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. To me, it speaks, this messenger of God, that something of what our lives should be like. Our faces should be bright. We've been with Jesus. When Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone because he had been with God. And it talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that even as Moses' face was shown, he had to put a veil over his face. It says that we are changed also from glory unto glory, even to the image of God. Our faces should shine. We should be rejoicing. There should be something about us. Our outward appearance should be white and pure, not stained with the filth of the earth, not filled with the crud of the earth, not filled and covered in sin. We should learn the purity of God and shine forth like angelic beings. So here it is, his face did shine, his countenance was like lightning, or his countenance like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. Verse 4, and the guards shook for fear of him, and they became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Notice the reaction. When the angel comes, we have two opposite reactions. We have the guards and we have the women. And there's two contradictory responses to this. They are different. One is filled with fear and they faint. The other one, they have fear, but they're held in awe and in silence, waiting what will happen. They're not running. The one, their fear, they're quaking, they're falling. The woman stood their ground, unfainting, hearing what the angel would speak to them. God, what are you going to say? Their trust was somehow in God. Not knowing that he was alive from the dead, they still thought he was dead. Even we notice later when Mary comes back and she goes in alone and there's an angel there and she says, where have you taken my Lord? She still thinks he's dead. It hasn't quite dawned. And then she turns and she sees him and she hears her name being spoken, Mary. And she recognizes the voice, the way it said, Mary. And she turns and says, Rabboni, that is teacher. She finally realizes no one's stolen his body. He's taken it himself. And so at this point, they're still wondering where is he gone? But they wait to hear the word. The verses says that the angel answered, but no one asked a question. Verse 4, but the angel answered. Nobody asked a question, but he reads the fear in their hearts and their questionings. What is going on here? And there's some fear in them, and there's many things to be afraid of. First of all, coming at dawn, a little dark and not quite light yet, just at that transitional time they come, and they find, they're wondering who's going to roll the stone away. And as they draw near, they sense, they feel the earthquake, and they get there, and here the stone is rolled away, and there's the guards, the Roman guard, laying like they're dead on the ground, and they're filled, they'd be afraid. What if these guys get up and they catch us here? They're going to kill us. You know, at minimum, they're going to arrest us and throw us in prison till we starve to death. They're afraid. Yeah, they seem to be afraid, but the angel speaks and comforts them. Fear not, he said. What you've witnessed and what you see, don't fear. The guards, they have no hope. They're gone. They're passed out from the fear of God. What a different reaction the presence of God brings to people. Does he bring joy to my heart to be in the presence of God? Is heaven something I'm excited about? Is worship something I'm excited about? Are my fears quenched as I come into the presence of God? Or does my guilt overtake me? And does the condemnation slay me because I will not soften my heart to him? And so you see these two opposite different reactions. To the guards, it produced terror and shock, but to the woman, it produced comfort and built their faith. They were encouraged by it. And that's what the presence of the Lord does. May we today find encouragement and comfort in a strengthening of our faith. The earthquake and the angel are in response to Christ's resurrection. So it is that his resurrection, when he comes again, it's going to bring terror to some and joy and comfort to others. Just the same as it did here when the angel came. It brought terror to those who were enemies, and it brought joy, faith, comfort, hope to the others. And so that's the way it'll be when he comes again. That's kind of a combination of verse 4 and 5. Looking at just verse 5, but the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid. Why? Because he's not there to harm them. He's there to encourage them. People think God is here to harm them. He's not here to harm us. He's here to lead us into salvation. God is not a stiff and a hard God if I'm willing to bow my knee to him and follow him. And so, again, it says, do not be afraid, because I know something about you. I know that you seek Jesus. And not just Jesus, the Jesus who was crucified. Who was crucified. I know that, the angel says. He points to Jesus being crucified. It is a crucified Savior that you and I must seek. We have no other grounds, no other hope for redemption unless we recognize that Christ was crucified for me. My sin drove him to the cross. I am the rebel. I am the sinner. And my only way to peace with God is through the cross. If we went to John chapter 20, when Jesus appears in the upper room, he shows them his hands and he says, peace be with you. Not as the world, chapter 16, not as the world brings peace, but the peace that I bring you. He made peace with a holy God. And he says, peace be with you. And here they see what's going on, and the angel responds to them. It's the crucified Christ. Our only hope, our only peace, and it's sure, is through the cross of Christ. There's no other place to go. It is the cross of Christ. We must seek the crucified Savior. We have no other grounds of redemption than a crucified Lord. There is no way to the Father but through the door, the open side of a crucified Savior. Our good works won't do it. Our religion will not do it. Our Bible knowledge will not do it. Our faith, in a sense, by itself will not do it unless it's linked to him. None of these things will do it. Our repentance won't even do it. It's going to be our humble acknowledgement that we are sinners and we need a crucified Savior. And by faith, we place ourselves on that cross. He is the crucified Savior. It's our only way. The angel says this, I know that you seek Jesus, the crucified one. Are we seeking Jesus? Look at all the things we seek. The women needed not to be afraid because they were seeking Jesus. You and I have nothing to fear in this life when we're seeking Jesus. But if we're not seeking him, if we're seeking our own way, or we're seeking avoidance of trials, or we're seeking monetary gain or fame or whatever, we have a reason to fear. Because we've stepped out of our calling. Our calling is to seek Jesus. So he says, don't fear, because I know that you seek Jesus, the crucified one. I know that you seek him. Did the angels look into my life and see that, oh yeah, Tom is seeking Jesus? Does he look into your lives and say, yeah, they're seeking Jesus? They have nothing to fear, no condemnation, because they're seeking Jesus. Just so simple to seek Jesus. It's worded another way in John 15. Abide in me and abide in me and I'll abide in you. Let's abide together. If we don't abide in him, we have no life. So we abide in him. That's the way to do it. Are we seeking him? The angel knew that they were seeking Christ. Do the angels know that you and I are seeking Christ? Does our life exhibit to others, much less to the angels, does our life exhibit to others that we are seeking Jesus? Is this the hallmark of our life? Could we put on our tombstone, he sought Jesus and he found him? Yeah. Wouldn't that be a good epitaph? He was seeking Jesus and he found him. So that's the question. The angel said, I know that you are seeking Jesus who was crucified. In the scriptures again, it's in Psalms. It says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Don't we discover that this life is dry and thirsty and there is no quenchingness in it? There's nothing that really satisfies us. It doesn't matter what it is. We eventually become unsatisfied, and that's one of the things that is driving this generation into hell, into suicide, into depression, into anxiety. Because they have the ability, they have the freedom with no boundaries to try everything they want, whether it's the changing of their sex, or it's the pursuit of certain drugs, or it's whatever it is, go on and on and on. There are no limits today on anything, and it's bringing them to nothing, filled with anxiety, filled with frustration, filled with emptiness. What a contradiction, filled with emptiness. Just all so hollow, but oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land when there is no water. These women had nothing to fear, for they were seeking Jesus. So we must seek Jesus. Verse 6. He is not here, the angel says. He is not here. Just that alone is good news. They went to a grave to find their Savior, but he wasn't there. Well, that's good news. Now there's hope. And then it gets better. He is not here. He is risen. Hallelujah. They came to find him and he wasn't there because he was risen. It's tremendous. He is not here. He is risen. Just as he said, come on in. Take a look. The angel, I have to think, is just so exuberant. He is so excited. We sang the angel's roar. Imagine what it's like. I remember a number of years ago, this is personal, but being in the shower, and I was in the shower getting cleaned up. It was that time of the month for me, once a month. And I'm in the shower, and I'm thinking of the resurrection. I'm thinking of the angels looking in and seeing Christ, his body come to life, and how they must have roared. And that just, it's almost like I heard them as I was in the shower. There was just this roar, and I was screaming in the shower with a big roar. He's alive, you know. It was just, it was really good. But can you imagine the angels seeing the Christ of heaven, the creator of all things, who they know is God, and they see him crucified? What it must have done to them. What wonder it must have brought to their minds. How can this be that God would die for them? He didn't die for angels. He didn't. He took upon himself the form of man, and he died for them. And now there he lays in a tomb. But he's alive again. Can you imagine the roar from heaven? So he's excited in verse 6. I believe this angel's excited. He is not here. See the place. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where he laid. It's like he got a new house or a new car. Hey, you got to see this new thing, this new car. Look at my new house. But this is so much better. Come here. Come and see what's in here. There's nothing. He's not here. How exciting. I mean, I know the angel's fired up about it, and we should be. The phrase, by the way, in the Greek, he is risen, the three-word phrase is one word in the Greek. Egairo is the Greek word, not that it matters. It's one word. He is risen. But in it, it suggests an active power of quickening, of a quickening principle. Within the phrase, he is risen, there is a hint of an active power suggesting this active power of a quickening principle by which Christ raised himself. The ownership of the phrase belongs to Christ, that he raised himself. Now our minds are buzzing. Really? Yep, he raised himself. Similarly, in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says to this, to whom, he's talking to the people there, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering. He presented himself. So here I am. He presented himself. He had within him the quickening power in his spirit. You realize there's a body here, but the living Christ is here. And the living Christ here puts power to his body. And he, his spirit and his body come together again, just like ours will. In that day when Christ comes back, he comes back. And we with him in spirit, while our bodies are in the grave, but our bodies are going to rise up and they're going to be reunited. So Christ reunited with his body. This is what it says, what it means by that. He is risen. In John 10, 17 and 18, it says there, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Nobody takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father. He came and raised his body. Christ did. What a wonder. And he's going to do the same for our bodies. It's a picture of what we're going to see. We're going to look at that a little bit more. Then he says, he is not here. He is risen. Again, praise God, he wasn't there. What if he was still in the tomb? What if we had to go someplace and see some bones? Say, oh yeah, this man lived really well. He was God. But, you know, what would you say? How empty it is. You know, so many churches are built upon the bones of saints. Who cares about the bones of saints? They're dead. You know, there's nothing there. So praise God that he wasn't there. That's exciting. Just as he said, four times in the book of Matthew, he prophesies that after 3 days, I will be raised from the dead. Four times. And again, the other gospels recorded just about as many, each of them as well. Matthew 12:40, 16:21, 17:23, and 20:19. All those times he says, and on the third day I will rise again. I will rise again. I will raise again. So just as he said, the angel says, the angels know what he said. They listen to every word he said. They can repeat what he said. Oh, that we should be such good students. So, he is not here. He is risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where the Lord laid. And again, I can just see the excitement. Come and see. Come and look. Hey, look at my new Bible. This isn't it, but, you know, look at my new Bible, or look at my new baby, or look at my this. Here's the angel saying, come and look. I want to show you something. Take a look at this. And so they go in, and when they go in, he's not there. It's an empty tomb. What they see is grave clothes emptied. They were wrapped almost like cocoonish, and they were emptied. Just as they were, they were gone. They weren't unraveled. They were just emptied, just gone. They just collapsed, empty. The face towel, which was wrapped around the head, was folded neatly, put in a different place, thus saying that it was folded again. It's one of the traditions was that when someone left their meal, and if they were coming back, the napkin would be folded neatly, because they were saying to the host, don't clean my stuff, I'm coming back. If it was just crumpled up and thrown there, it meant they're done, they're gone. They're finished with the meal. But his was folded neatly, very orderly there, thus saying, I'm coming back. He said, come and see the place where the Lord laid. The angel is excited to invite them in to see what he has seen, the empty tomb, to see an empty resting place, grave clothes empty and the face napkin folded orderly. The grave, the tomb, had lost its guest. Death had lost its prey. Satan wanted to hold him in the grave. Death wanted to hold him in the grave, but he led captivity captive. He led that. If we went to Hebrews, we'd find that death was our enemy. And it always had a grip on us, but Jesus overcame death and he became the victory. He is the enemy of death. If we went to the Old Testament, we'll see that he is death's plague. He is death's curse, as it were. So that's what we see there. What a tremendous victory. Come and see the place where he laid. We ought to come and see once in a while, on our knees, in our stillness, in our quietness. Come and contemplate Easter, if I can use a bad word. Come and visit the resurrection. Visit the crucifixion. Come and see where my Lord had laid. Come and see. Come and look. Come and contemplate it. That's what they say. He says, come and see the place where the Lord had lain. He's gone now. Verse 7, and go in quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. There's an excitement there that if we believe that, we go tell others that Jesus is alive. We go tell others Jesus is alive. Go and tell them quickly. Go and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. And again, that's another whole story. That is, I'm just picking out certain things here because we don't have the time. We're going to break bread here shortly. So I'm kind of rushing through some of these things. Now my question is, what difference does the resurrection make? Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. If you've ever been to the gravesite, after a funeral, I'm sure we've heard verses or in a funeral from 1 Corinthians 15. What difference does the resurrection make? It makes every difference. We don't have a Christianity if there is no resurrection. everything hinges and hangs upon the resurrection. It isn't just a doctrine. It is who we are. It's who we are. The whole weight of our faith, the hope of our salvation, the hope of our eternity, of our future, it all rests and hangs upon this fact. Christ was risen from the dead. He is our justification. Everything hangs on the resurrection. Everything does. The crucifixion was a holy and heavenly judicial trial. So for just a minute, I want to have you picture the crucifixion, the trial of Jesus, as a courtroom, as it were, a heavenly courtroom where the Son of God is tried for, actually for our sin. Our sin is put upon him, and he stands before the holy judge, the Father, covered in our sin, bearing our sin. And there a trial takes place. The crucifixion was a holy, heavenly, judicial trial. And the question is, could Jesus pay your debt? Could he pay my debt? Could Jesus pay for the sin of all that would turn to him throughout the world? Could his death redeem us? Would his death be truly a substitutionary death? One who takes the actual, my actual place on that cross. Is his death substitutional, or is it? Was it enough, or isn't it? So there's the courtroom. The evidence has been laid out. Jesus suffered and died. Is it enough? How do you know it's enough? How do I know it's enough? Yes, we know he paid it, but will the judge accept it? Because if the judge doesn't accept what you have paid to redeem yourself from the eternal prison, it doesn't matter. If the payment isn't enough, you will not be released. You will be held in prison. So was it enough? And there's only one evidence that we have, and it is the resurrection. Because if it had not been enough, Jesus would not have been resurrected from the dead, because he didn't set his people free. He would have failed. Everything hangs on the resurrection. This judicial courtroom, had Jesus paid in full the just and the legal price to appease the judgment of a holy God? See, in eternity past, if I can word it that way, the Father decreed that there would be a people that he would spend eternity with in heaven. But they couldn't make it because they had all fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned, and the soul who sins shall die. But Jesus said, I'll go in their place, Father. What is the price that we must pay to redeem them? And God the Father sets the price to redeem your soul and my soul, because good works won't do it. Good living won't do it. We should do those things because we are saved, not to get saved. But the Father said, here's the price, son. Are you willing to pay the price? And the son said, Father, I am willing to pay the price. And the father said, if I pour out my wrath upon you, I will hold back nothing. Every sin that Tom Numland ever committed, you will pay the price for it. Every sin of every one of us, of everyone who will look to Christ, has been placed on him, and I will not abate. I will not let up. You will pay the full amount of it in my wrath. Are you willing to do that, son? And the son said, I am willing to do that. And then they say together, well, if the Father decrees it and the Son purchases it, Holy Spirit, will you go and execute in their lives that which Jesus paid the price for, what the Father preordained ahead of time? Will you fulfill that in their lives? And the Spirit says, I will go. I will put Christ within them, and I will cause them to walk in holiness. I will cause them to walk like Christ. I will cause them to be victorious in life. That's the Trinity working together. This is the courtroom. Was it enough that Jesus paid the price, that the Spirit, that the Father would be satisfied and the Spirit would be released to come? Not until the judge accepts the payment, approves the payment, and pronounces the payment full. It is enough. Not until that happens, until the judge says it is enough, can he then set the captive free, he who paid the price, who gave himself to them, and those who are his followers. Then he can do it if the judge says it is enough. The proof and the answer from the holy judge that it was enough was the resurrection of Christ. This is why it's so important. It was the resurrection of Christ that he paid it. Romans 4, verse 25, who was delivered up. This is Jesus, who was delivered up. When we read in the gospel accounts, by the way, when it said, and they delivered Jesus unto Pilate, they delivered Jesus unto the crowd. It's the same word in the Greek as this word, delivered. It means to be delivered up. And it's the same word here. Who was delivered up because of our offenses, but he was raised again, or he was raised because of our justification. He was given over to the crucifixion, to the wrath of God for our offenses, but he was raised for our justification. We were not justified until he was raised. We will still be in our sin if he had not been raised. The Bible would just be a pathetic book of poetry and prose, beautiful as it is. It would just, that's all it would be. It would have nothing else. The phrases that you look in when you read in Christ, we heard them this morning when Ted read, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. It's useless if Christ is dead, right? If he hadn't been resurrected, it means nothing. All the promises in the Bible that are in Christ, they are yea and amen. They're useless because he never rose from the dead. All the prophecies in the Old Testament that point to the Messiah, they're useless because he never rose from the dead. All the promises we have in the Bible that we can find, they're useless to us if he's a dead God, if he is not raised from the dead. See, so much hinges on that. Christ's resurrection is our own guarantee of our own resurrection. Because if he wasn't resurrected, you're not going to be. But if he is resurrected, our loved ones may be, and we may be then resurrected with Christ if we are in him. So turn with me while you're there, hopefully, in 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 20 of 15, it says, but now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So as Christ was risen from the dead, the first fruits mean it's the first crop. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is the first fruits of a much larger harvest that is to come. His resurrection is the guarantee of a huge crop that's coming. He was the first fruits. There's other fruit coming. But if he wasn't a first fruit, there's no other harvest coming. It's all over, guys. This is it. And when we die, we're nothing but dirt again, if it wasn't for the resurrection. It's so critical for us to understand the resurrection. He is the first fruits of the whole harvest. Ephesians 2:6 says, and we are and he has raised us up together. But not if Jesus didn't rise, but he did. And he has raised us up together, and he's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. The resurrection declares him with power. Romans 1:4. It declares him with power to be the Son of God. The resurrection proves that he was the Son of God. The resurrection is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to us. And we can go a lot of places. I just picked two in the same chapter of John, chapter 6, verse 40 and verse 54. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. If he didn't rise, we got no hope. But he has risen, amen? Amen. He has risen. We've got this hope. The resurrection of Christ secures all the other promises of the Scriptures towards us. For all the promises of God are in him, yea, and amen. They're all in him. And if Christ is raised, we will all be raised if we know him. We will all be raised. Look at the 15th chapter. We don't have the time to look at it, but if you read through just even the first 20 verses, there's so many things that Paul goes through and tells us about it, that apart from the resurrection, we just don't have any hope. Verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there's no resurrection? Because if there's no resurrection, that's verse 13, of the dead, then Christ himself is not risen. Do you see the linkage between Christ and his followers? He says, if there's no resurrection of those who are Christ, then Christ himself didn't rise. Because he is the head, and we are the body. And if the body didn't raise, or if the head didn't raise, neither did the body. So we're so intricately connected. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. It's vain. No use preaching because we don't have a message if he wasn't raised from the dead. Our faith also is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. So everything in the Scriptures are a lie. The Bible's a lie. Christ was a lie. All the apostles are a lie. Everything's empty. The book is empty. Shouldn't have a page in it if he wasn't risen from the dead. There's just so much in there that the resurrection is so important. And the fact that we celebrate it perhaps once a year is terrible. We should spend every week in these things. They're wonderful. So let me just kind of wrap it up. verse 8 says, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. So may we leave the tomb. We're not in the tomb. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4 talks about us that so many of us that have been baptized into Christ, that's not a water baptism, it's a spirit thing where the Spirit put us in Christ. We were baptized into his death. But like as we were baptized into his death, verse 4 of chapter 6 of Romans, as we're put into his death, we shall also be in his resurrection. So we're raised with him. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. So we're to leave here with awe. This reverence of who God is. We were without hope. This is what Corinthians tells us, or you can read it in chapter 2 of Ephesians. We were without hope. We were without God. We were without Christ. We were outside the commonwealth of the promises of Israel. Until Christ came, we have no hope, but we do have hope. So we should go with great joy and awe or fear, a reverence of God that would guard our lives, a reverence of God that would discipline our life, a reverence of God that makes us appreciate the moments God gives us so we can be spent for him, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto him. But seek first the kingdom. This is, they went out with awe or fear and with great joy. For as the angels tells them, he has risen from the dead, just as he said. He has also promised, just as he said, he also said, I am coming for you. Just as he said, he's coming again, just as he said. Just as sure, is Jesus risen from the dead? Yes. Then is he coming back again? Yes, he's coming back. Who knows when? We don't know that. Could be today. That'd be great. It could be tomorrow. It could be 100 years. We don't know, but he's coming back. The time seems to indicate it's getting close. So let us with reverence and awe and fear go out of the tomb being filled with great joy. Let us live the message and bring the message, live the message to one another. So it's a great encouragement. The resurrection is everything for us. And when we're born again, the risen, resurrected of Christ lives within us by the Spirit. It's within us. That's why we're more than overcomers through Christ who loved us, because the overcomer lives within. Amen.